Testifying. Oh, okay. But I still can't get the southern drawl out of my language. I told the Lord a long time ago that I don't ever let me forget where I came from. And I appreciate this camp. And someone said the secret of wisdom is not to reveal your sources. But I read a lot. And Vance Havner said that we ought not to trifle over trivials and ought not to play marbles with diamonds. A lot of times I believe that we're living in an age when the sin that needs to be preached on is somehow or another being circumvented. And we're preaching sermons to entertain rather than expose. I want you to take your Bibles and turn into 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. And I pray that you'd pray with us tonight. I really, really tremble when I come to this place because I realize the awesome responsibility and the great place that this camp has in America. I don't know of any other camp that is dedicated to old-time religion and the fundamentals of the faith and revival. Brother Sammy Allen is a man used of God. Everywhere he goes, people get saved. Everywhere he goes, people get saved. Let's stand in reverence to the King James Bible. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. What is adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Much has been said about prayer today and during this week of Camp Meeting. But if I read that scripture right, God said that the home can be a hindrance to prayer. I'm going to preach tonight for just a little bit. I'll preach fast, you listen fast, and we'll get through. But I'm going to preach tonight on the hindrance of the home in revival. Let's go to God in just a moment of prayer. Our Father, as we come tonight, Lord, know tonight that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I plead the blood of Jesus against every demonic force that would try to interfere with this service tonight. No doubt tonight there's a marriage that's in trouble, a home that's in trouble, a young person that's in trouble. Help us tonight to rescue the perishing and to care for the dying. I pray tonight that there'll be some right decisions tonight, some right things tonight decided upon that will bring about right consequences. Lord, we know that right choices produce right consequences. And I pray tonight, Lord, to have your way in this service for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I like to preach out of the book of Genesis a lot. And I was amazed that Adam was not attacked by the devil until after he was married. It's amazing how Satan is attacking the home. Leonard Ravenhill said, as the church goes, so goes the world. I'd like to add a little bit to that. As the home goes, so goes the church, and so goes the nation. I believe that our churches are no stronger than our homes. And I believe that a lot of times the reason we're losing a lot of kids, whether they get 18 years of old, if they have seen the inconsistency at home, that is played out and hypocrited when we get to the house of God. I believe a lot of times that children see Dr. Heckle at church, but they turn into Mr. Hyde when they get home. Jesus plainly said that a house divided against itself shall not stand. I've never known two Christians to get a divorce. I believe that a spirit-filled person can love a sinner. In fact, Ephesians chapter 5, where it talks about the relationship between the husband and the wife, it's also the chapter that talks about being filled with the Spirit. And a spirit-filled husband can get along with a woman that's not spirit-filled. And I've never known two Christians to get a divorce. I've seen a Christian and a Hellcat get a divorce. Amen. I'm just simply saying that the Bible plainly teaches us as the home goes, so goes the church. And as the church goes, so goes the nation. I believe today, and I have a degree in psychology, but I believe a lot of times people go to secular psychologists for a remedy to the home, when the root of all behavioral problems is sin. New faith counseling is admonishing. That word admonishing, admonish in the Bible, means to confront them with the Word of God. And I want to say something, that's the only thing that's going to help your marriage. It's to be confronted with the Word of God and line your marriage up with the Word of God. If it does not line up with the Word of God, it will not work. That's why marriage between two men or two women will not work, because it's not biblical. That's right. We're living in a generation where the home has been attacked more than any other time. Here in 1 Peter chapter 3, where's the actions of a saved woman towards a lost husband? In Ephesians chapter 5, we see the actions of a saved spirit-filled woman towards a saved spirit-filled man. I want to deal tonight with the duties of the husband to the wife. And I may preach on the duties of the wife to the husband. But I believe tonight that the men need to be preached to. Come on, men. Come on, ladies. Help me out. The husband is the authority in that home. The husband is the God figure in that home, not the wife. It is not the wife's duty to lead that family in worship, but it's the husband's duty to be that savior of the house. The Bible teaches us plainly in the book of Ephesians, if you would like to turn there tonight, in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, it gives us the duties of the husband to the wife. The number one duty of the husband to the wife is the duty of pattern. The Bible said in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The little word there, as, means in the same way, the same manner, the same pattern. So the Bible said, if I could find out how Jesus loved the church, that's the way that I'm supposed to love my wife. The Bible teaches us the word there is the word for love, means a sacrificial love. It means a love that is looking for no love in return. I personally believe the Bible teaches that God loves the whole world. I personally believe that Jesus died for all men. Yet there will be some that hate him, will never get saved, that detest him, but he loves them anyway. Hey, you don't have to love your wife simply because she loves you. I counsel a lot of people, they say, well, she doesn't love me. Well, the husband is supposed to love that wife if she never loves him. That's the word of God paid. That is a sacrificial love. By the way, the Bible said in 1 John 4:10, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And if we never loved him, he would have died for us and loved us. Amen? I'm saying that the husband is to love his wife in the same pattern as Jesus loved the church. You say, well, how does Jesus love the church? His love is peculiar. I used to think peculiar means he was cross-eyed and bald-headed and, you know, and ugly, but that's not what it means. It means that he loves us in a special way. It's a love that demonstrates itself. It's amazing. You know, the Bible teaches us that Jesus, God leaves handfuls on purpose. That God loves us in a special way.
But it's amazing to me how some men can spend more money on a coon dog than they do their wife. That's amazing. They'll buy him a new collar. They'll buy him a stainless steel pen to ride in. They'll spend half the night out coon hunting and haven't bought their wife anything but since they've been married. I hate to think that you spend more on old Blue than you do old Sue. When's the last time you bought her a dress? When's the last time that you had somebody to keep the kids? It was just a night on the town for you and your wife. When's the last time that you bought her a diamond? When's the last time that you bought her a dozen red roses? I'm saying that His love for us is peculiar. Not only that, but His love is exclusive. Jesus doesn't have two brides. He only has one. Amen. I want to tell you, Jesus has only one church. And Jesus has only one love. The Song of Solomon teaches that. And your wife ought to know without a shadow of a doubt that you are the only, that she is the only woman for you. I have something that really burns me up. A flame about that high. But I want to say something else that burns me up. That's these bunch of preachers running around tugging on somebody else's wife. Amen. I want to say something right now. I've been preaching now 40 years and I've never hugged on somebody else's wife. I believe it's ungodly. I believe it provokes jealousy. I believe it provokes sexual immorality. Now, preacher, if you do that, you need to get in this altar and get right with God tonight. That wife needs to know that she is something exclusive. His love for us is not only peculiar and exclusive, but His love for us is intimate. He said, "My sheep hear My voice." Amen. There's something about the voice of Jesus that makes His sheep turn and look to Him and come to Him. And can I say the number one thing that's causing divorce in America is a lack of communication. It's amazing you've got time to counsel everybody else, but you don't have time to talk to your wife. A lack of communication. That's the number one problem. There's a lot of women would like to talk to their husband. There are a lot of women would like to put their head upon his shoulder and tell him or her, he had most fears. But he has his nose in a TV. He's interested in a bad partner. He doesn't have time for that. Why? Can I say something? If you don't take time for her, there'll be somebody out there that'll take time for her. Free communication killers, explosion. Where's my supper? Self-serving tears. Silence. You don't ever give her the silent treatment, do you? Oh, walk around like a little baby pouting with your thumb in your mouth. Amen. Breaking up a communication. But then you treat her like a dog and then you want to go to bed and you wonder why she's cold. Hey, your wife's not a guitar that you play and then hang her on the wall. That she's a person. That she's got feelings. That she's got emotions. That God help us husbands to treat her as a weaker vessel. Bible said she is the weaker vessel. That means that she needs an ear. That she needs an arm to lean upon. That if you don't let her, that if you don't have an open ear and an open heart, and you don't have a strong arm for her to lean upon, you mark her down. The devil will make sure somebody will listen. His love is delightful. There's something about the voice of God that strums across the strings of our heart. Makes tears come to our eyes. That's something about His voice that charms. Did you know that women are controlled by 80% of what they hear? Men are controlled by 80% of what they see. And I want to say, men, that a woman does not get stirred up when you walk around with your shirt unbuttoned. But I want to say, showing off that one hair, have that gold chain about your neck, have that little bracelet on your wrist, throw down your breeches, you probably got pantyhose on, amen? That's not what a woman is concerned about. That is not what controls a woman. A woman is controlled by what she hears. When's the last time you spoke to her in a charming way? A man that can learn to praise his wife and commend his wife will find a changed woman. But if you scream at her and throw off on her and use her for selfish reason, that will destroy the charm that you have for your wife. I tell you what you ought to do. You ought to start praising. You ought to start praising your wife. Even if it scares her to death at the beginning. It's amazing. We wonder why the preacher can't preach on Sunday morning and the choir can't sing and the spirit is grieved and nobody's getting saved out of the house of God. And we wonder what's wrong with our church. I tell you what's wrong with our church. It started back there about 7:30 on Sunday morning before you ever even started to the house of God. Here's Mr. Spiritual married to a lady. And you got four kids and you go in and take your shower and you shave and you get ready. And then you get out in the car and listen to the radio because you're so spiritual. And you want to hear some preaching. And here's your precious wife. And they're looking after four kids. I want to tell you, one of them's got the cat by the tail, twist his tail. One of them's messed in the bedroom. One of them's got in the shaving cream. And here's Mr. Spiritual out in the car. Listen to the radio, said, amen, brother. And after a little bit, he looks down at his clock, and he's supposed to be at church at 15 to 9 to get in the prayer room. And he hits the horn. Honk! Rolls down the window. Ethel, you get out here right now. Ethel's in there with four kids. Got hair curlers on one side of her hair. Trying to find her dress, trying to get everything ready. At about that time, Mr. Spiritual blows the horn again. And she comes outside, dragging kids, dragging pocketbooks, gets in the car. He puts it down and drives up the fuss and burns the rubber. And she's squealing to the top of her voice, stop! He pulls over and says, well, now what do you want? She said, at least let me get my leg in. They fuss all the way to church. When they come inside of the church, Mr. Spiritual looks around at the wife and the kids and says, dry up the tears. Hey, we're getting ready to go to church and we've got to put on a facade. They've got to look spiritual. That's the King James Bible. And then you come to church and you don't get in the choir. You sit there all puffed up, blowed and mad. Man, and this is a conversation on the way home. Our preacher doesn't preach like he used to. Seem like the choir doesn't have the touch of God. Hey, why don't you be quiet? You're the one that started it back there in the bathroom, but you didn't take time for the wife and the kids. Amen. I'm saying the Bible said that we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. The husband has the duty of pattern. He also has the duty of priest. The Bible said in verse number 26 that Christ is interceding as our high priest. And the husband is the high priest of the home. He is the head of the home. I don't have any problem getting amens there. But it also says he is the savior of the body. If you're going to be head, you're also going to be savior. Amen. You will say, preach, what do you mean? The husband is the spiritual leader in the home. Don't complain about the spirituality of your wife. It reflects your Christianity. I have preachers and I have men say, well, I could be a better Christian if I just had a better wife. Well, you're the head of the house. You're the savior of the body. And your wife reflects the kind of husband that you are. I used to go, when I first got saved, started preaching. I'd go off and I'd complain about my church. And I went to a camp meeting one time. The preacher got up and said, your church is a reflection of your ministry. After that, I went around and bragged on my church all the time. Your wife is a reflection of the husband that you are. If some of you men have some horse sense and wouldn't treat your wife like enough, if you had some horse sense and you treat your wife like a thoroughbred, she wouldn't turn out to be an old nag. If some of you men were faster starters, she wouldn't be an old crank. Honey, would you mow the yard? Honey, would you take out the trash? Honey, would you take care of the dog? Honey, would you change the diaper? Just nag, 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 nag. But if you get the job done, she wouldn't have to tell you 2 or 3 times. Come on, ladies. These men done shut up on me. Would you help me out while I'm preaching, man? I'm saying that the husband has to set the spiritual standard in the home. He's to lead the church. He's to lead the family to church and not sitting by the wife. He's the one to lead the family altar, but not the wife. He's the one that's to set the dress standards in the home, but not the wife. I want to say thank God. I want to say one of the blessed memories I have of my family is that both of my daughters got saved at a family altar. Mandy got saved when he was 5 or 6 years old. And I mean, got gloriously saved. My youngest boy that is now pastoring over in Denton, North Carolina, was only 3 at the time when Andy got saved. But I want to say something that happened every night. I'm telling you, we'd have a family altar in the living room. Then we'd send the kids off to bed. Andy would take Jeremy up into their bedroom, and they'd have family altar in their bedroom. And Andy would say, let's pray. And I walk by the bedroom many times, and here's the way Andy be praying. Oh, God, I want to thank you for saving me. Lord, Jeremy's not saved yet. He's lost and on his road to hell. But God, if he ever gets old enough, I want you to save old Jeremy. I want to tell you what it did to Jeremy. It put the fear of God in him. And when he was 5 years old, he got saved by the grace of God. And both of my boys are preaching the gospel. And they got the touch of God on them. Amen. Hey, you say, preacher, how do you raise kids? I don't know. But it sure helps to have a family altar. And you pastor a church and don't have a family altar. You're a deacon in a church and you don't have a family altar. And you get up and shout and run the aisle and you don't have a family altar. I tell you what you are. You're a double-faced hypocrite. So I wish our church would have revival. Well, why don't we let our homes have revival? What you want is God to do something down here that you won't let Him do at your home. You carry your King James Bible to church, but you have to wipe dust off of it when you get ready to go. And your children see the inconsistency. The husband has the duty of pattern. He has the duty of priest, but he's also, he has the duty of prince. The Bible said in Ephesians 5:23 that Christ is the head of the church. The Bible said in Genesis 3:16, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Esther 1:20, the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both great and small. Now, if the husband is the prince of the palace, then that means that he is to be the authority. That's amazing. Brother Jenkins preached on the Trinity the other night. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, and how everything in the world is a microcosm of that. Hey, and you know what the family is? God the Father is a type of, the husband is a type of God the Father, the controller. The woman is a type of the Holy Ghost, the comforter. But the children are a type of God the Son, and that is a conformer. Amen? I'm just simply saying that husband is to be an authority. And you're to take that authority. God help that noodle, spineless, pigeon brain of a man that'll be led around by a woman. I do not want my wife to wear pants. Hey, you say, why? It's a symbol of authority. I want to say something. You say, well, I wear culottes. Well, if you wear the right kind, why don't you just go ahead and wear a dress? I tell you what, it's a spirit of rebellion that's in our home. The Bible said it's still in Deuteronomy. That's still in Deuteronomy. That the Bible said the man is not to wear the apparel of a woman, and the woman is not supposed to wear the apparel of a man. Like you said, that's Old Testament. Well, the Bible said that we're to have modest apparel. That's New Testament. That word modest means long, loose, and flowing. Straight on blue jeans are not long, loose, and flowing. They squeak. And if you was a man instead of a mouse, you'd tell them how to dress. You know what Joshua said? He said, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's not up for discussion. That's not up for debate. That's not up for vote. I'm the authority. This is the way we're going to dress. Amen? I know some of you getting awful quiet. Some of you men awful quiet. Hey, I'm telling you, you're a hen cake. You probably roost on the headboard of the bed every night. Hey, you probably do the chicken strut. Hey, man, I'm just simply saying tonight, you probably couldn't look a rooster in the eye, you compromiser, you. Amen. We're having a good time, aren't we? Amen. You say, preacher, what are you trying to say? I'm saying the reason our churches are in the shape that they're in is because the husband has not been the pattern and the priest and the prince and the hope that he ought to be. And it's overflowing into the church. Now, if you're going to be the head, you've got to be dignified. The president is a dignified person. The king is a dignified person. And a lot of men want to have the headship of the home, but they don't want to have the dignity of the home, of the headship. Bible said in our text, 1 Peter 3:6, that Abraham, Sarah obeyed Abraham calling him Lord. Most men come in smelling like a goat, stubborn as a bull, and mean as a snake, loose as a goose, and harder to find than a fish worm in a dry spell. And they come in, I'm dirty and sweating, and pooch out the lips and say, give me a kiss. Well, who'd want to kiss an old dirty goat like that? Is that the way that you did when you dated her? Had you come in all greasy and all stinking and smell? Hey, you know how to keep a marriage together? Date the rest of your life. Amen. How did you bathe when you was courting her? How did you shave when you was courting her? How did you dress when you were courting her? The husband has the duty of prince. He has the duty of physician. The Bible said in Ephesians 5:31 that he's joined to his wife. That word joined is a medical term. You know, when a person has problems in their marriage, it's their marriage has become disjointed. It gets inflamed. You ever turned your ankle? Ever sprained your ankle? Have you ever sprained a finger? It seems like when that part of your body gets disjointed, the rest of the body hurts. You ever seen anybody hit their thumb with a hammer? What's the first thing to do? They stick it in their mouth. Their brain, their whole body said, my thumb hurts. I want to say, when a husband and wife gets disjointed, it hurts the wife, it hurts the husband, it hurts the children, it hurts the grandchildren, it hurts the house of God, it hurts the whole family. Are you listening to me? Listen, we used to have a boy's song when I was in Galilee, and every boy that we had in that home during those years come from a marriage that was broken. When I was a boy, I was raised on the farm. I've seen a lot of broken nests. There's not many eggs that survive a broken nest. And there's not many children that survive a broken home. There's a psychological effect that takes place on those children. There's a scar on their memory for the rest of their days. I say, for nothing else, do it for God, number one. But if you're going to make that marriage work, do it for your children. You say, I love your children, will keep your family together. You say, I love my children, then say, I was wrong. You say, I love my children, then say, I've sinned. Would you forgive me? It doesn't matter who is right or wrong. Let's keep this thing together for the children's sake. It's a medical term. The husband has the duty of physician. Wait, here's the age-old problem. When there's marital problems, who fixes it? Who cures it? The husband or the wife? Well, the Bible said that I'm to love my wife as Christ loved the church. When a Christian backslides, does that backslider seek God? Or does God seek the backslider? The same principle works in the marriage. It is not the wife's duty to heal that marriage. It's the husband's duty to heal that marriage. And you're the one that ought to go out of way to make sure that that marriage stays together. I've never known two Christians to get a divorce. And I will say something, men, when the wife rocks the boat, it is the husband's duty to steady it, or they'll both go down. The duties of the husband to the wife. The duties of the wife to the husband. The Bible said in Ephesians 5:22 that the wife has the duty of submission. The wife has the duty of submission. The Bible says, wives, submit yourselves under your own husbands. And here's that little word again, as unto the Lord. That the same way the church is to be submitted to Jesus, the wife is to be submitted to her husband. When a wife rebels against her husband, she might as well be shaking her fist in the face of an almighty God. God should have delegated authority. And when God set up the authority, and you rebel against God, in reality you're rebelling against God Himself. The Bible said the pattern of the church is that we are conformed to His image. Jesus is not being conformed to our image. The church is being conformed to the image of Jesus. And in the same way, the wife is to be conformed to the kind of husband that she has. Now you say, preacher, what does that mean? That means that whoever you're married to, make it work and get along with him. I know some of you married stubborn, hard-headed men. But listen, God said you married him, and now that you're married to him, He said in that verse of Scripture, submit yourselves your own husbands as unto the Lord. It's amazing to me how many men won't, how many women want their husband like somebody else. Well, you're not like John that I used to marry. Well, why didn't you marry John? But you didn't marry John. You married George. And he's a knothead. Amen. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to learn how to get along with a knothead. Amen. Say, some of you sat down and watched the soap operas and you think this world is a perfect world. I want to tell you something. This world is not a perfect world. And there are no perfect marriages. Now, don't come up to me after service and say, Brother Simpson, my wife and I have never had a fuss. I'll knock a knot on your head so high you'll have to get a ladder to climb and scratch it. Amen? Hey, no two sinners have ever lived together without having some disagreement. You say, have you and Miss Simpson disagreed about anything? Oh, yes. But I'm always right. When she married me, she thought she married Mr. Wright, and then she found out my first name was Always. But I want to tell you something, I hadn't always been right. Hey, you said, have you and Miss Simpson ever had a fight? Yes, but I like to make up. Sometimes I'll start a fight to make up. Amen? I'm just simply saying that there are no perfect marriages. Well, I heard about one time. This preacher is a Calvinist. He's preaching. And he's preaching on the depravity of the sinner. He said, show me a perfect man. I dare anybody to show me a perfect man. Way back there in the congregation, a little old bony, skinny, dried up man raised his hand. He looked at him with glaring eyes and said, sir, do you mean to tell me you know a perfect man? He said, yes, sir. My wife's first husband. It's always somebody else's husband that is a perfect man. But God said that you're to conform yourself to your husband as unto the Lord. The Bible said in Proverbs 18:22, that whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing. Now there's a difference between a woman and a wife. A wife is a woman that has learned to submit to her husband. A lot of people have married a good-looking woman that found out they married a hellcat. You say, well, preacher, how do you know how to marry the right girl? Well, when you court her, see how she treats her daddy and her brother. If she talks back to her daddy and hits her brother, you better run! She'll beat the devil out of you when you get married. Amen. I'm telling you, there's a difference between a wife and a woman. The Bible said, whosoever findeth a wife, finds a good thing. But you say, but preacher, she's so good to live. Look, and she got this cutest little dimple. And there's a lot of men that have fallen in love with a dimple and found out they married the whole woman. You say, but preacher, I love her. I'm telling you, I just love her. That might be puppy love, and puppy love I cause you to wind up spending a dog's life in a split-level kennel. You say, but she's rich. Don't marry for money. You can borrow it cheaper. Amen. That's right. I just simply said, I heard about a girl. And you girls, courting a boy. And I heard about a girl that was courting a boy. And she said, Mama, but he don't believe in hell. She said, marry him. We'll make a believer out of him. Amen. Sir, what kind of girl, what kind of boy should I marry? Make sure he's got a job. Adam had a job before he married Eve. Amen. Amen. Hey, don't marry some of these guys walking around showing their hind end. He can't keep his britches up. He can't keep you up, honey. Amen. 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 Hey, I'm just simply saying that the wife has the duty of submission. The wife has the duty of a mother. The Bible said in 1 Timothy 5:14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Listen, if you can have more than one child and you don't have two children, you need to go home and have another child. Why should we let the devil's crowd have all the children? He said the younger women are married, bear children, not child. Bear children, not child. Guide the house. But the reason a lot of people don't want to bear children is they want to be a movie star. They want to look like some model. You say you think a woman ought to look good? Yeah, I believe a woman ought to look good. I believe in makeup. But I don't believe you ought to put it on with a caulking gun like Tammy Faye did. They said they found Jimmy Hoffa today. They pulled back some of her makeup and his head under it. Amen? I want to tell you something. I'm saying so with skin deep. I heard about a man. He was talking to his wife. His wife came up behind him and reached around the recliner and hugged him and said, honey, will you love me when I'm gray? He said, why not? I've loved you through 10 colors already. Amen. Amen. Are you listening to me? I'm telling you what the Bible teaches us. A mother is a woman that wants children. But we're living in a day when women do not want children. And the Bible said in Timothy, that is a woman without natural affection. You know why we're having so many kids aborted today? That's because women do not have natural affection. That they care more about their looks. They care more about themselves than they do their husband and they do their children. Did you know Psalm 139 said, while you're still substance in your mother's womb, God knew you? Did you know God called Paul and God called John the Baptist while they were still in their mother's womb? And a woman that aborts a boy may have killed another John the Baptist or another Paul. Hey, I'm simply saying tonight, the Bible said that the life is in the blood. That's formed 8 days before conception. You are a murderer. I know a lady today, and I would not give you her name, but I know a lady today that I pastor that goes to sleep at night and dreams that she could hear the cry of a baby that she aborted. That's been somewhere around 20 years ago. And she has a psychological effect upon her that I won't tell you, no matter how many trips to the altar, and she's asked God to forgive her, and she's forgiven herself, but that thing is a scar on her life of the rest of her days. I talked to a doctor that aborted babies, and I said, doctor, he's trying to convince me that it was all right. And I said, well, let's suppose you are right. I said, have you ever aborted a child from a woman, and that woman not live with guilt the rest of his days? He said, I've never had one that didn't live with guilt. You know what sin does? It leaves guilt. It leaves a sin. And I don't care what the guy from Florida said. He said this. That Adam was created outside the womb. And therefore you're not an individual till you're outside the womb and everything is, that abortion is right. That is a doctrine out of the pits of hell. God said, why you're still substance? God said, when the blood was there, the life was there. Can I say something tonight? That the wife has the duty of being a mother. The wife has the duty of love. The Bible said in Proverbs 5:18, he said, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. That means that there's supposed to be good sexual relationship between the husband and the wife. I decided a long time ago that my wife is going to dress for me and not for men. I do not understand why a Christian wants to be sexy. I do not understand why you want to wear a slit up your thigh. I do not understand why you want to go to the beach and reveal your nakedness except there's a burning lust in your heart for men to look upon you and commit adultery with their eyes. The Bible plainly teaches in the book of Proverbs that the wife is to let her body satisfy the man at all times. That means the woman has no right to restrain her body. That means the woman has no right to punish her husband with her body. But the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 7:4, the wife has not power of her own body, but the husband. And we cuss a lot of men for and ridicule a lot of men for leaving their wives and running off with another woman. But it may be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ that that woman did not render due benevolence to her husband. Had an old fable when I was coming up around at the country where I was raised, if you don't feed a dog at home, he'll run. If you don't feed a dog, he'll wander. I wonder if we have a lot of wandering men because there's a lot of women do not feed their husbands sexually at the house of God. That means the wife is to act like a lover. I did not marry a smokestack or a spit thing. I'd just soon to kiss the open mouth of a sewer than a woman that smokes. You know, I've seen women, and they still women that dip stuff, and you know what they look like? They look like they got diarrhea of the mouth. Amen? I want to tell you something. I want my wife to look like and act like a lover. Amen? That means she ought to dress for me. I expect my wife to dress me when we go behind closed doors. Amen? It's amazing how some women will dress to go to work and dress to go to church and dress to go shopping, that they'll look like a throwaway garbage pile when they get it behind closed doors. It's amazing. It's amazing how women dress. It's amazing how women dress. Amen? I mean, they'll have an old house coat that's 4,000 years old. It's got eternal security because it never wears out. They got bedroom shoes with the toes that are worn out. They got no scraggly big toe sticking out the bedroom shoe. I mean, they got hair curlers all over their head and got that mud plastered all over them. One man was laying in bed and his wife walked in and she had those hair curlers and that mud and that old red raggedy house coat. And he was kind of half asleep. He woke up and looked at her and said, "Take me to your leader." He thought he'd been invaded from outer space. Amen. Hey, I don't want a monster from Mars. I want a lover. Amen. One woman heard the garbage truck go by one day and she forgot to put the garbage out, and she had the hair colors and the mud and the old raggedy house coat and the old the bedroom shoes. And she grabbed the garbage truck and run after the garbage truck and said, "Am I too late?" And the man looked at her and said, "No, you're not too late. Jump in, lady." And I'm supposed to love that thing? I'm supposed to caress that thing? I'm supposed to show all kind of affection to somebody that looks like they come from Mars? Amen. The wife has the need of a lover. The wife has the need of reverence. The Bible said in Ephesians 5:33, the wife see that she reverence her husband. But I've seen women laugh at their husband at church. I've seen women make fun of their church, of their husband in public. I've seen women that quarrel with their husband in public. I've seen women correct their husbands in public. My wife and I have agreed on this thing that we will never argue in public. It degrades the ministry. Oh, yes. The wife is to reverence her husband. Jealousy is irreverence. I'm just have to confess, for when we first got married, I got a beautiful wife and I love her and she loves me. But I was so jealous. And I caused a lot of trouble. And finally, one day, I got up praying. I said, "God, I got to get a hold of this." And nobody knew it but me and my wife. But I mean, every time she looked at a man, every time a man talked to her, I'd go home and I'd get on her. I said, "God, I got to have some help with this." And God said, "Well, if she left you, what could you do?" I said, "Well, nothing." And it cured my jealousy like that. Now she thinks I don't love her. What can you do with these women? If you're jealous, they don't like it. If you cure your jealousy, they don't like it. Is it some kind of chemical imbalance? I don't know what to do. It seems like when they get 40, all of a sudden things get crazy. And you have to realize, that. But I'm saying that jealousy is irreverent. Can I say nagging is irreverent? The Bible said in Proverbs 21 and 19, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. God said you better be better off living with a pup kid out the middle of the desert, out the middle of the wilderness, than live in the same house with a woman that is contentious. The Bible said in Proverbs 27, 15, a continual dropping that a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Ever had the Monday morning blues, lady, raining outside, dark outside, and you're depressed? That's what your husband feels when you nag. One man was talking to the other man. They were talking about their wives, and the man said, I don't understand it. He said, my wife's an angel, no doubt. I said, you're lucky, mine's still living. I heard one man said his wife nags so much he got hoarse listening to her. I heard one man, his wife nagged so much, he thought about contemplating suicide, but he's too big a coward to shoot himself. He's too big a coward to slit his wrist. And so he decided he would just starve himself to death. And little by little, he lost weight, and one day he died. Got away from the nagger. And they buried him, and his wife put up a tombstone and says, here lies my darling Walter. May he rest in peace till we meet again. Sometimes even in death there is no peace. Amen. I'm just simply saying that the wife has the duty of reverence. You say, preacher, what is the secret of a happy marriage? Miss Donna, come up here a minute. Where's your husband? Okay, I need a husband and wife. Come up here. Oh, there he is. Come on up here. Come out here in front. Come out here. This is a happy married couple. Stand right there. At the end of that pew. Miss Donna, stand at the end of that pew. This pew. You still won't listen, will you? He said he's had 10 years of happy marriage out of how many? Well, anyway. But here's a husband and wife. I believe marriages are consummated in heaven. Here's the husband, here's the wife, here's God. Take a step towards me. Whoa. Take another step toward me. Whoa. Take another step toward me. You notice what they're doing? The closer they get to me, the closer they're getting to each other. Take a backward step. The farther they get away from God, the farther they get away from each other. I won't tell you what's wrong with your marriage. Don't sit down. I'll tell you what's wrong with your marriage. You're not right with God. You get right with God, you can love her. You can love Him. Amen. I'm just saying the closer that we get to God, the closer that we get to each other. I got to quit for the sake of time, but I want every head bowed, every eye closed, to stand in reverence to the invitation. Like Brother Jenkins said the other night, let's get beyond the superficial and the facade, and let's get intimate. That word intimate means into me. Can I let God get intimate? Can I let God get into me? When a marriage is in trouble, the wife is usually the first one to know. I wonder something right now. You say, preacher, I sure like my church to have revival. Well, this is going to have to start with Daddy. Daddy's got to be the spiritual leader of the home. He's got to be the pattern, the priest, the prince. He's got to be the one that leads the family in spiritual worship. Some of you don't have a family altar. I'm not going to ask you to confess that publicly. But some of you will need to come down here and take the wife by the hand and bring her down here and say, I want our marriage to last. I still believe it's till death do us part. Till death do us part. You won't find divorce among married people. It's always before marriage. The divorce document was drawn up before marriage. You're an engagement period.